Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Thank you for coming up the steps and being part of this session. I am going to, I've known about this for a while, and I've gone back and forth a lot on where I wanted to go with this particular topic. The idea is two jobs within a church, right? Pastoring a church and helping someone pastor. When you first hear that statement, in fact, if I were to say that statement in our church, there would be some very responses to that. I'm sure there would be several people that would say that's kind of a fool yourself kind of a statement. I mean, so there's only two jobs, you and everybody helping you. And so when I first heard that statement, I heard Brother Wilkinson say this once, and I think it's a quote from Clarence Sexton. But as I've thought it through and thought about that, I do believe that it is a good statement. And I think that there's such a lack of emphasis on being faithful to church amongst Christianity as a whole in the days and ways in which we live that people don't understand a statement like that. And so... That being said, we're going to be in John chapter number 6, and I have thought a lot about what to speak on today, and I'm going to look at what happened here in John chapter number 6 as the Lord Jesus performed a miracle, and then we're going to see how there were those who were very interested in hearing more from him, and then we're going to really go through the whole chapter, hitting the highlights along the way. But then on the very end, typically what I do when I have a passage of Scripture is I try to draw my points right from the passage of Scripture that I'm using. Every once in a while, if nothing seems to jump out as far as points right from the text, every once in a while as I preach, I'll just do some general observations just with the thought from the Word of God, from the Bible. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the story and see what happens here. I'm going to give you a truth that I think we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Then I'm going to give you some general observations. And we're basically concerning ourselves with truths about the hard teachings. And I'm going to explain that as we get into it. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our John chapter number 6. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for what you have blessed us with, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be here today. Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to say. Lord, help us to learn from you and your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Thank you for these folks that are here, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness in serving you and loving you, and to help us, Lord, to allow you to make a difference in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we're in John chapter number 6, and the Bible has a very interesting passage of Scripture. We're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, and at the beginning of John chapter number 6, we see that the Lord performs a miracle. So verse number 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, right? So what's happening here? A great multitude would be a lot of people, right? A lot of people are following the Lord Jesus. But it specifically says why in verse number 2. A great multitude followed him, and it says, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And it specifically talks about those that were diseased and healed. And so they saw this happen, and they're interested in following him and seeing what else he can do. And you know, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles while here on his earthly ministry was to demonstrate that he is indeed who he claimed to be, and that is Christ, right? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And so to demonstrate that he performed miracles. As they, the multitude, saw these miracles, they said, man, look at this guy. And they followed him. They wanted to see what else he could do. Now, you're familiar with the story, what happens here. And there's, the Bible says that Jesus went up into a mountain, verse number 3, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, the feast of the Jew, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, right? So they're able to feed this great multitude and all that were there with this small lunch from this lad. You're very familiar with this story. The Bible says in verse number 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten, right? So they had so much food, this one boy's lunch, and he took it and fed this multitude of people. And they had so much there that they had 12 baskets full left afterwards. Notice verse number 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world, right? So they were following him because they saw him do miracles. Now they saw him do this miracle, and they're thinking to themselves, here is, and they refer to him as that prophet that should come into the world. So they're thinking, man, this guy is from, he's a prophet, right? He's specifically that prophet, probably a reference to the Old Testament prophet that would come. Many of the Jewish people at that time who saw Christ were under the wrong conclusion that he was going to usher in the kingdom at that time, overthrow the Roman government. In fact, his own disciples thought that, right? So they have that kind of a mindset. Here is the man who's going to do all these things, right? And so they said in verse number 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain by himself alone, right? So they were going to take him and force him, try to at least force him to be king. And of course, it doesn't happen at this time. He will offer himself as king later, and of course be rejected in fulfillment of God's overall plan of course, going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. But at this point, they feel like, man, here's the man. Here's the guy. Here's that prophet. He can perform miracles. Man, this guy's great. So they're excited to be near him, to be around him. So his disciples get into a ship, and you're familiar with the story, right? They're going to Capernaum. They're going across this, and all of a sudden, there's a great storm that comes in. And the Lord walks out to them on the water, performing a great miracle. And then we jump to verse number 22 of chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea. Now, this is that multitude. This is that multitude that were following him because he could heal diseases. This is that multitude that saw him feed the 5,000. Right? They're trying to get to him now. They're excited to be around him. And so that next day, the Bible says, when the people, that multitude which stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. That's an interesting verse. What are they thinking? They knew the disciples got in the boat alone, and the new disciples went over in this storm that had gone through, and they knew were all very aware of the storm. They also knew that Jesus wasn't in the boat with them, and they knew that Jesus wasn't there. What happened to him? Here's the guy we're trying to get to. He's the one that can feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. He's the one who heals the diseased, right? So where's he at? What's going on here, right? Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, so they're all gone, but they knew Jesus wasn't on the boat with the disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus, right? So they figured, man, somehow the disciples got across in that boat through that storm. We don't know how that happened. and somehow Jesus is not here, maybe they're assuming he walked on the water or transported himself over there somehow. I don't know for sure about that. But it's interesting the first thing they say to him when they get to him. So they're going to go find the Lord Jesus. Verse number 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they say unto him, Rabbi, where camest thou hither? When camest thou hither? When did you get over here? We know how the disciples got here, and we're wondering, how did you, what happened here, right? So you already know that they are mesmerized and excited about the miracles that he's doing. And now they're wondering, what happened? Here the disciples had gone through this great storm. No way they could get through, but they made it. The Lord wasn't with them, but now he's over here. What's going on? Is this miraculous? But the Lord Jesus, of course, all-knowing, in his response, cuts right to the point. Verse number 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, the Lord never lies. He's sinless. He's perfect, right? You guys are looking for me, not even because I performed the miracles. In fact, the reason he performed the miracles was to demonstrate that he is indeed the Messiah. If they had sought after what Jesus designed, that he would perform miracles, they sought after him because of that, they would realize he was the Messiah and accept that. But they weren't interested in that. They were interested in being taken care of. They were interested in this guy who could feed 5,000. They were interested in being the benefits or being the recipients of the miracles that he did. That's what he cut right to that, right? They're asking him, man, how'd you get over here? Man, you fed 5,000 people. You're healing a disease. Somehow you got over here through that storm. This is just all this so miraculous. Man, we want you to be miraculous for us. And Jesus cuts right to the chase, right? You're here because you want to benefit off of me. Is what he's saying here, right? And so we see they find him, they go over to him, and then they begin to talk to him and they begin to ask him questions. The first question they ask is, when camest thou hither? How'd you get over here? And then in verse number 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And so they begin to act interested in the things of God. And Jesus already pointed out, you're only doing one reason why you're looking for me, but they want to know about the things of God. And they are no doubt steeped in their religious background. Verse number 30, the question they ask, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work, right? What dost thou work? And can we see the miracles? He had already performed miracles. He already demonstrated that he could do miracles. But now they're saying, well, let's just let you convince us, okay, of what else you can do. And they begin to ask questions and they get into a lot of, and we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but they get into a lot of theology and their religion and, you know, their Jewish history and all that. And the Lord goes back and forth with them, and the Lord gives them obviously clear, precise teaching because he is indeed God. But I want to focus our attention for a moment on verse number 60. Verse number 60 says, verse number 60 through 66 here, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, it's an interesting verse because who is he calling disciples? Those are the ones that have been following him. Those are the ones he's already called out for not really interested in recognizing him as the Messiah, but they're just interested in his miracles that will benefit them. He's referencing them as disciples. That's very interesting to me. So he says, so it says in verse number 16, many therefore of his disciples, right? They're his disciples. When they heard the saying, when the Lord began to teach and to be very direct, when really he was, if you read through the passage of scripture, no doubt it actually is hard teaching. It's hard to explain some of these verses to people when he talks about you have to take my body and eat it and drink my blood. Right. That's not an easy passage. Someone says, you know, new believers ought to go through the book of John, and I think it's a great idea. But some of these passages of scripture, you're like, I don't quite know how to answer to that or help you with that. What Christ is doing is explaining that he's not coming as king to overthrow the Roman government. He's coming to sacrifice himself for the world, right? That's the explanation here. But it is a hard teaching. Yep. So the teaching is getting hard, right? And they say to themselves, who can hear it? Or how can we handle this? Verse number 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? My teaching, what an interesting phrase. My teaching has offended you? We're going to get to a truth, an overall truth here. I think it's going to be a help to us as we consider this idea of being involved in your church, right? Helping your pastor in your church. But he says to them, does this offend you? You're offended by what I am teaching? Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, watch this, verse number 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A couple things that jump out to me about this passage of Scripture. This crowd that is having a hard time with the direct teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as his disciples. And it specifically says in verse number 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so here we have this crowd that was really interested in the Lord when they saw him heal those that were diseased. And then they followed him, and man, they really liked to get in the free lunch that he could provide. Now, that probably means a whole lot more to them than it means to us, right? I mean, I don't know. I've not really done a lot of study of this geographical area, what it was like, but most of history teaches us that most people spent their time figuring out how they're going to eat that day. People weren't running to Chick-fil-A or McDonald's, you know. Eating a meal in a day was a big deal. I have been to third world countries where people spend their days figuring out how they're going to eat, what they're going to eat that day. And so that is probably a much bigger deal to them to have somebody who could just provide for them like that. What a miraculous thing. He can give us food whenever we want it, right? And so here we have this crowd that's following him. The Lord refers to them as his disciples, but then he begins to teach them, right, about him and his word, and then they can't handle that, and they leave him. Now, I believe we are seeing a pattern of that in the world, even more so today, as things are accelerating towards the end times, really, toward the Lord's return. People are excited about good churches. Man, they're excited about music. We started singing some choruses in our church, and people love the singing, and they enjoy it. People are excited about the preaching most of the time. and they enjoy hearing the good preaching of the Word of God. And people are anticipating that kind of thing, right? They want to come on Sunday morning. We have a very friendly church at our church over in Galesville. People like that friendly environment. People like the excitement that is there. And I remember, I think it was the testimony of Brother Weiss, your dad, Brother Weiss. Is it Bob Weiss? I remember him talking about first time going to the Baptist church and just hearing the singing walking up the steps, and it just made such an impression on him. And I remember my own pastor, Mike Mondi, as a young man, he was a teenager, and his mom, his dad was a public school teacher, and his dad told his mother before he passed away, if something happens to me, you put our kids in a Christian school, don't leave them in the public school, those boys. And so when he did pass away, they were very young. They were just getting into high school when he died. They went to Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, if you're familiar with Fourth Baptist Church at all. And I remember there was a man to greet them at the door when they came in, and he came down the steps, out the front door, came down the steps, and shook Mrs. Monty's hand, and the two teenage boys shook their hand and was excited to see them there. And they came in, and they said the music was different than the church that they had ever been to before, and whole environment was different. It just seemed like there was an excitement and a zeal there. And the same man that came out there and met them at the front step and shook their hand with the same guy who got up behind the pulpit and preached. It was Dr. Clearwaters, if you know who that is. And that's the kind of thing that people like. They like that excitement. They like that they like that zeal that many of our churches have. But then what happens is we begin to teach the Word of God and how you should live according to the Word of God, according to the Bible. And then all of a sudden, things start to change. We don't want to change our lives. We don't want to quit doing what we're doing. I don't know why it is. At my church, I seem to have a lot of people. And we run maybe, you know, on a good Sunday, we'd have 100 people. We're not a real big church, but, you know, but we have a lot of people that come to our church that enjoy the church. They enjoy the singing. They enjoy the preaching, but they don't want to change. And I'm sure I'm unique in that. and we had a couple come, and they got saved years ago at a free church. They grew up a Lutheran in a Lutheran church, and man, they loved our church. They thought it was great. They first came because the church that they were at in a town near us was going very liberal, and they ushered in this business model to grow their church, and they didn't care for any of that. So they started coming to our church, and man, they thought it was great. And some of it was COVID related. They had to shut down as they came to our church, and they loved it, and they thought it was great, and they got involved, and the mom, she said, let me help out. I want to find somebody to help out. I'll clean the bathrooms every week. And she'd come in every week and clean the bathrooms, and they loved the church, and they loved the singing, they loved the preaching. And then we had David Sorensen come in and do a weekend on the King James Bible and why we only use the King James Bible. I did a series of lessons on the King James Bible, and then I got her to thinking, wait a minute, we don't use the King James. And they had been there about a year, and she said, "Boy, what do they believe around here?" And she started doing some research on the IFB movement, and you can imagine what she came up with when she started looking into some of that. And I tried to explain to her, right? We are not what a lot of what you find on the IFB movement is not us, right? Berean Baptist Church. Hey, it wasn't a matter of too much time before they ended up leaving. They were excited about the environment, but when the teaching got hard, right, they left. We have had, for the last three Sundays, we've had a gay couple coming to our church. They came because someone from our church is neighbors to them, invited them to come out, and I had absolutely no idea when they first came that they were a gay couple, and I was excited to have them. I still am, by the way, excited to have them there. I thought it was great and greeted them and very thankful for them. And then I found out afterwards, you know, one of the people of our church works with the guy, and he happens to know, you know, the guy left his wife and kids and to go with some other guy. And he knows their background, their story. And so they keep coming. They've come 3 weeks in a row now. They told someone in our church they really like our church because we preach the Bible. And so many churches they go to, we're not learning Bible, right? And so they enjoy that about our church. I'm like, okay, but it's just a matter of time. Now, I'm not looking to pick a fight, but I'm not going to avoid things either, right? Just a matter of time when we get into Romans chapter 1 or Genesis 18 or Leviticus 18, you know? Just a matter of time before we get into some of these passages of Scripture that's going to be, maybe it's Judges 19, I'm thinking of, but anyway, it's going to be offensive to them. Right? I mean, they can be excited about the zeal and the excitement that we have in our church, but it's a matter of time before the teaching will get hard. And obviously, there are reasons why some of this makes me nervous. But that being said, right, there's a principle here that people like the excitement. We saw these in these disciples, referred to as disciples. They liked the excitement. They liked the miracle. They liked being fed the lunch. Right, but they couldn't handle the teaching, and they left. So with that in mind, right, that biblical truth that we pointed out here in John chapter number 6, let me give you a few observations. Now, there's so much, let me say this, right, there's so much that a unified church can accomplish. When everybody's on the same page, and everybody's excited about the same thing, it is incredible what God can do with that. And that is honestly, I know I'm not speaking out of turn for the pastors that are in here. That is honestly the desire of the pastor of the church. If everybody could just get on the same page, And pastors even themselves sometimes, and many of us, I believe, I know these guys well enough to know, we may have personal standards that we're going to have in our own life and amongst our own family, but we're not insistent on some of those things with everybody else. You know, we don't want to force those things on everybody else. We just want you to be on the same page and work with the church, because there's so much that can be accomplished for the cause of Christ if we're all on the same page. And so let me give you a couple observations. I got five of them here that I think will be a help with this idea, right, that eventually the teaching is going to get hard. So I'm going to give you just some observations. Number one. And these are simple things, right? These are things you already know, but I'm gonna give them to you and maybe talk on a little bit. Here we go. Number one, you should get behind your pastor and the program of your church. You should get behind your pastor and the program of your church. I had a guy in my house last night. We're remodeling the basement at our house. Right now, well, for the long time, it's just been one big wide open basement. My oldest daughter's coming home for the summer from college, so we decided to put some rooms down there, and he's helping me out. And so my wife made a big dinner for us, and so the plan was to get here last night pretty early, but I ended up working with him last night. I didn't get into the hotel about 1 o'clock in the morning, but as he sat there at dinner, he began to talk to me a little bit about certain things, right? He started saying, you know, Pastor, he said, you know, a lot of people teach that tongues is not for today, and this is why, but I'm not so sure about that. I think maybe tongues, you know, I think a lot of these churches aren't doing it right, but boy, tongues might just be a thing that's, you know, not as bad as people may think it is. And my wife, you know, she's not one to back down from anything, and she's ready to tell him, well, no, you're wrong. But I usually try to. She didn't. She didn't. I could tell she wanted to. I usually try to not get into big discussions when there's food. Or really, unless I have to. Maybe that's just, you know, and we talked about it a little bit, and I don't want to be offensive. He's a good guy. He goes to our church. Honestly, he's a good guy. Goes to our church on a regular basis. He's just been a tremendous blessing to our church, and he is one to study out the Bible. And so it's not like he's just saying these things because he wants to go speak in tongues in some crazy church somewhere. He just thinks that maybe if it was done in a very biblical manner, according to 2 Corinthians 16 or the 1 Corinthians 16, whatever it is, maybe in a biblical manner, maybe it wouldn't be wrong. And actually, it can become a very interesting conversation because, you know, when can it be and when can it be wrong in tongues? But that being said, right, I deal with people all the time. We got that couple that come to our church on a regular basis. Seems like now we got somebody else who's a good member, but then he comes to me with these odd things and says, well, what do you think about, you know, speaking in tongues? Is that really wrong? And the reality is, as you have these kind of things, normally what I would like to see as a pastor, that you could have those kind of disagreements but still get behind what we're doing here at the church. Especially if you're not trying to be divisive. You just have a different opinion about something, right? And so you should get behind the pastor. You're sending, by the way, watch this, and this is a huge burden of mine. You are sending a strong message to the next generation with your behavior, more so than your words. And we have parents, and I've been at our church long enough now, right? I've been there going on 12 years, and I've seen how mom and dads have not put a strong emphasis on church, even though they're regular churchgoers. Something else comes up, they'll do that instead. They'll make statements like, well, you don't have to be there every time the doors are open. And they'll say, well, my kids don't like that kind of activity, so we're not going to go to that. And it's clear that they're not really behind the program of what has happened. After 12 years, I am seeing how young person after young person is no longer in church. And you're seeing that affect the next generation. And it's a burden, right? So you should get behind the pastor and get behind the program of your church. Now, number two, sooner or later, you will disagree with your pastor. It is going to happen. You're going to not agree with him. I'm going to say something from my pulpit on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, right, that you're going to disagree with. You're going to take issue with. You're going to say, I don't think that's right. And I have made it very clear to our church that if you disagree with something I say, by all means, come and talk to me about it. It's very possible that you're right and I'm wrong, and I appreciate that. And several people take me up on that often. they'll come up to me and talk to me about it. And I honestly try to have a good conversation with them about that. I don't want to be offended. There's part of me that does, and part of me wants to say, because it's always the same couple of guys, right? Really? Are you looking for something every service to try to argue with? But I talked to them, and they, by the way, they appreciate that. There are men, listen, there are people, men and ladies, right, in our church, in my church, that know the Bible better than I do. And that's just the reality. And there are times when I have said something, and someone has talked to me about it afterwards, where I've said, you know what, I think you're actually right about that. I didn't put it in that way. I think you're actually right about that. But the reality is, right, sooner or later, you're going to disagree with something your pastor says. Number three, your pastor is sometimes wrong. I've already gotten into that, right? Sometimes he'll say something that isn't right. Now, in our example, right, they're listening to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. So this isn't a perfect analogy here. The pastor will get up and say something, and once in a while, he'll say something that's wrong. He'll misinterpret scripture. He won't understand a word. He won't say things that are correct. And it's just the reality of it. And pastors are sinners, just like everybody else. We have done wrong, and we say things that are wrong. We acted wrong. You know, I think it was someone who once said, I think Mike Weiss, I think you said that your dad told you that people will think the pastor is much more spiritual than really is, and the pastor will think the people are much more spiritual than really are. And I was, just this last week, I was at ACE convention, and I was judging some of the preaching, the young men that were preaching, and they have the judges for the preaching category. And I remember telling one of the young guys, he gave an illustration about how, you know, he was talking while he's preaching, and he gave an illustration about how he lied about something last week. And then, you know, he was caught in a lie last week, but he had to get that right. And this young man was telling the story as he was preaching. And so I commended him for that. Afterward, when he came down to talk to us as we were judging the preaching, I said, you know what? I said, people have a tendency to think that the pastor is a much better Christian than what he may be or really is, and that he has it a lot more together than what he really does. And I said, for whatever reason, people always appreciate when you point out where you're wrong or where you've sinned. And the two other guys who were also judging were also pastors, like immediately, like, oh, yeah, we see that all the time, right? People love it when I talk about something I've done wrong or in some way that I have sinned. And the worse it is, the more they like it, right? I listened to that when I was younger. I did those things or whatever it is, you know, and people think it's great, right? I remember sitting in the office and talking to a couple about maybe possibly doing like an RU type program. And I thought, I'm just hoping we can get the right people involved in this. And I said, I wouldn't mind doing something like this, you know, to help out, but I would like to get someone else involved because it'd be a lot for me to do. And the lady immediately, she's like, oh, she's like, yeah, but you would need someone that can relate to people because the pastor doing the RU program would be like, who wants to go? You know, he can't really relate to what they're dealing with, what their life is like. And I thought, you know, you really don't understand how much pastors are sinners, just like everybody else. Now, I've not done drugs, right? And I don't have that necessarily, that kind of addiction I'm dealing with. However, you know, we're tempted just like anybody else, right? So the pastor is sometimes wrong. You, watch this now. Number four, you are sometimes wrong. The pastor is sometimes wrong. You are sometimes wrong. And by the way, if you don't face that, eventually that will get you out of church. Yep. I'm thinking of a man right now. He disagreed with interpretation that I had of the Bible, certain portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 6, if you know what that is. And he disagreed with me on that. He felt I was very wrong in interpreting that passage of Scripture. So I'm going through the Bible. We go through, for our adult Sunday school class, we go through the Bible just from beginning to end. I start in Genesis 1:1, and we're just going through the Bible until we get through Revelation. I'm in First Kings right now. And if we get all the way through Revelation, what are we going to do? We're going to start over. It's going to take a long time. I've been there 12 years, and I'm in First Kings. Way back when we were in Genesis, I went to Genesis chapter 6, and I taught the possibility, right, of fallen angels having relationships with women and the Nephilim and all that stuff. And I mean, I happen to believe that. He disagreed with that. He thought I was wrong about that. And he told me so, okay? And that's okay. It's okay that he disagreed with me on that. He could be right. Maybe I'm wrong about that. However, the first opportunity he had to teach a teen class, the first thing he taught was his definition of what Genesis 6 was. He happened to tell me as we're in the foyerway, even years later, he happened to tell me, oh yeah, Pastor, I'm writing a book on, no giants in the Bible, writing a book on this, or whatever. And I'm like, oh, where giants came from in the Bible. I'm like, really? You know what? It's just a matter of time. He was out of church. He happened, and there's other things involved with it as well, but he happened to say, I think I'm just going to go. And he was there for quite a while. I mean, years. I mean, I was there with him for a lot. I was there when his wife passed away. We were there through a lot. And he's still a good friend, very good friend of mine. But he just left church. And the reality is, I don't know that he goes to church anywhere. He has conveniently put himself in a point where no one really knows exactly where he is on a Sunday. So he can, any given day, he could just not be in church if he doesn't want to be. And a little accountability. But if you have the wrong attitude, right? You have the wrong attitude about when you're wrong, okay, it eventually will get you out of church. We're all going to be wrong. Are you going to have that attitude that says, I want to remain teachable? Right. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I should really listen to and consider. And at the end of the day, you'll find things that you just can't agree on. And, you can keep serving together. And you can just agree to disagree and keep moving forward. And so sometimes you're wrong, okay? Focus, number five, you're my fifth point, number five. Focus on who we are all serving. So notice here, verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, interesting, murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, right? What if you see me ascend up into heaven? What a great question. And it goes on in the Bible, verse number 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice if you would, verse number 67 through 69, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? So the 12 disciples that were the disciples that helped him, right, deliver the lunch from the lad's lunch. They were still there, and he said to them, he turned to them, and he said, will you guys going to go also, right? Will you also go away? But the answer is incredible. Verse number 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. How did they not walk away during the hard teaching? Because they accepted this is Christ, the Son of the living God. Their focus was on the Lord Jesus. Now, as a pastor, I try to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus. And as I said a moment ago, right, I fail at it. I'm not always what I should be. I'm encouraging our people and our church to keep their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to say things that are wrong. You're going to disagree with me. But if you got your focus on me, or watch this, your focus on yourself, because I'm right and I know I'm right and he's wrong, that focus is off. We're going to stay unified and we're going to accomplish so much if we all keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said here, right? We know. We believe in it and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the hard teaching came. A lot of the disciples left, right? The 12 stayed, and they said, because we have our focus on who you are, we know who you are, you're the Christ. Sure, teaching is hard. And by the way, watch this. Most of those disciples also did not understand, if you bear out Scripture, right, in the Gospels, they did not understand that Christ was going to come and die on the cross and raise again. Right. They even thought he was going to come, to a certain extent at least. They even thought, he told them. He's very direct with them at times. But they even thought that he was going to come and overthrow the Roman government and usher in the kingdom. And so they didn't, that same teaching they were struggling with. but they had their eyes on the Messiah. They knew he was Christ. What a tremendous truth.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.